this go down a little? Yeah, a little bit. I'm in that season that shrinks me all the time. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Man, I gotta make sure I grab the right notes. Yeah. So I'm doing something a little, it's kind of been my nature to, the past couple of times to do something a little bit different on Wednesday nights than to just ask questions on the review for Sunday, which I know is my duty and what I'm supposed to do, but I'm trying to be creative. So tonight, what I wanted to do was kind of focus a little bit on this know your prophecy part of this part of scripture and talk a little bit about some scripture verses that refer to prophecy and how we should think about prophecy and some great prophecies that have been fulfilled in, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also talk about how we should study prophecy, how we should go about it. So that was my goal for tonight. But before we get started, I'll just open us up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we come before you tonight asking specifically for your blessings on this time when we open up your word and look to study your word and learn from your word. And we know that we can count on you for that because your word is a blessing. And Father, we also come to you tonight before we get started with just heavy hearts, just burdened for our brothers and sisters who just, it just feels like they're going through so much suffering right now. And we just lift them up before you and ask you if it please you to do it, to bring healing to them. Some of them are going through this for such a long, extended period of time. And it's hard for us, Father, because we don't know why. And we know that if we were in your shoes, because we don't have your mind, but in our simple, corrupt minds, we would heal them immediately if we had those powers, because we care for them so deeply. But for some reason, you've chosen not to, and it'll all be in your time, and we trust you with that. But we wish if there was any way that you could bring healing to some of them. Father, we just, once again, we ask you to bless this time together, that we can enjoy opening up your word and also the fellowship that we have together, and you just give us open hearts and open minds to receive all this tonight. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we talked about in 2 Peter, you know your salvation, know your scriptures, know your adversaries, and now we're in that chapter, which is know your prophecy. And I just wanted to, in light of that, I just wanted to read a couple of things to you to give us the mindset of, it's easy to say know your prophecy, but prophecy can be hard. It can be hard to understand. It can be hard to read it the right way and to understand what it's trying to say. And I just wanted to maybe touch a little bit on that, on to help you out on when you're reading prophecy, because if you're being instructed to know your prophecy, you got to know how to know your prophecy, and maybe give you some encouraging scripture verses that really set the tone of why it's so important to know your prophecy. And then I'm going to read off some fulfilled prophecy to also encourage you. So we're going to dig in. The first one I want to read to you is in Deuteronomy 29:29. And some of you may know this right off the top of your head, but I'll read it to you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So maybe the foremost of things revealed is fulfilled prophecy. That is something that when the prophecy is given, it's not revealed, and when it's fulfilled, it is revealed. We clearly see the prophecy being fulfilled. So that is one of the secret things that they say belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. So they are given to us to make use of. So that's an important concept to keep in mind tonight. And I want you to turn to and maybe you're already there, 2 Peter, and in chapter 1, we've gone through this. We taught on it already just a couple of weeks ago, but it's important to read this one again. And that is starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and I'll read through the end of the chapter 21. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand with prophecy, and especially in this context here, that many times when we speak of prophecy, we speak of something future. But that's not what prophecy is. Or I should say, that's not only what prophecy is. Prophecy is God's message towards man, whether it has to do with the past, the present, or the future. We always think of the word prophecy as something talked about in the future. But prophecy is really, the prophetic word is God's message to man. And that can be something that happened in the past and something that happens presently or in the future. So with all that being said, I want to read you a quote from E.W. Rogers. Does anybody know who E.W. Rogers is? Might be a couple of... So that's an old Brethren writer. Yeah, I do too. I listen to him once in a while. I love the way that man preaches. Absolutely love it. So E.W. Rogers has this quote, "Prophecy is like a lamp which helps God's people to find their bearings in a very dark place." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, when I read that quote, I kind of think of that's exactly where we are right now. We are in a very, very dark place in this world right now. And, you know, our brother prayed tonight, I think I mentioned on Sunday, and we certainly know that Grant, for the past, I'd say 10 years, we've all heard him say that, boy, this feels like we're really in the last days. Feels like this is end times. And we're at that point where it is like I just can't imagine that the time of Noah and the times during Sodom and Gomorrah were worse than what they are now. And I guess they are. I guess they were, because the Lord hasn't come back yet. But boy, does it feel like that. I just can't imagine man being more depraved than what you see him doing now. This is something I just heard today. It just came into my mind. I had no intention of speaking on it, but there was just a situation the day before. A woman was raped on a subway car in Philadelphia. The SEPTA, the lady who worked for representative for SEPTA, called the police immediately. When the police came and entered into the subway car, the people around were filming on their phones, not stopping it. I don't know where we are. But we're in a very dark place right now. And prophecy is meant to help us through that. That's the secret thing that's been revealed, that's been given to us. We cannot ignore it. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, if you could, and then I'm going to read from chapter 18. Verse 22. And this is important to understand also, because we're hearing lots of things in this day and age right now, and we need to be careful. But it says in verse 22 of chapter 18 in Deuteronomy, it says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So not all prophecy that we hear or people are spouting out around us is from God. And we have to be careful with that, because many times we go to, you know, I'll try to get current and be less like our President Joe Biden, but when we go to podcasts, you know, I still listen to the radio, but if you're listening to podcasts or however you're listening to alternative messages from other people, you have to be really careful on what you're listening to, because it's not all from God. And there are some crazy, crazy ideas out there. Tim can tell you, he listens to most of that stuff. Yeah, Harold Campion, that's right. Oh, my goodness. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 41, 22 to 24. Actually, I'll start in 21 of chapter 41. It says, "Set forth your case," says the Lord. Now this is the Lord speaking of false prophets, or what he would call here, you know, the futility of idols. "But set forth your case," says the Lord. "Bring your proofs," says the King of Jacob. "Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good or do harm, that we may be dismayed and terrified. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." God is actually challenging false prophets there, in a sense, or even prophecy that's coming from false gods, let's say, that people are putting up before them. He's challenging them to prove their competence, in a sense. Because what we know, really, about prophecy is there's only one person, there's only one God that knows the future and has foreordained the future to be able to prophetically speak about it, and that is God. Everybody else is futile. The only prophecy that we are to rely on is what we read and verify in Scripture. Prophecy is what you could say is, and this is once again, we're talking in the context of future, even though I clarified that prophecy can be past, present, and future in God's message to man, but talking about the future, we know only God can know the future. So prophecy is, in a sense for us, is pre-written history. And that is pretty wonderful when you think about it. How many of us want to know what's going to happen to us tomorrow? How many of us want to know what this country will look like 5-10 years from now? I mean, we're always thinking that way. Oh, if I only knew. I wish I knew. That's right. It truly is. But God knows everything. And it's not like he looks down this tunnel and goes, oh, look at that coming up. I think I'll tell him about that because that's going to happen. He just knows everything. So that was my little bit of preface before I want to read you these fulfilled prophecies. It's going to take me a minute or two to get through them. And this is something you can just listen to. And just stuff I wrote down, a fulfilled prophecy, just ones related to Jesus Christ. And this is not an exhaustive list. This is what I came up with. Born of the seed of Abraham, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called Emmanuel. Great persons would come and adore him. He would be called out of Egypt. He would be preceded by a forerunner. He would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would begin his public ministry in Galilee. He would live in poverty. He would be a great light in the midst of darkness. He would preach good tidings to the poor. He would open blind eyes. He would enter Jerusalem riding on the colt of an ass. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He would preach with parables. He would be without deceit and full of zeal. He would bear reproach. He would work miracles. He would be rejected by his Jewish brethren. He would be crucified on a cross. His hands and feet would be pierced. He would be numbered with the transgressors. His visage would be marred. He would be struck on the cheek. He would die with intense suffering, yet be silent in that suffering. He would be spit upon. He would be forsaken by God. His garments would be divided. Lots would be cast for his clothing. He would intercede for his murderers. Not a bone in his body would be broken. He would be buried with the rich. His body wouldn't see corruption. He would be raised from the dead. He would ascend to the Father, and he would be at the right hand of the Father. This is just his first coming, what I came up with off the top of my head in Jesus' first coming, not his second coming, which we're going to talk much more about on Sunday. All of these things that are recorded in Scripture were hundreds of years before he came. Hundreds of years. I said on Sunday, think about hundreds of years for us. Hundreds of years before. And I just said, if we just tried to pick the governor of Pennsylvania 20 years, 25 years before he was governor, we couldn't do it. We'd have no clue. Hundreds of years is before, at least 20 to 25 years, you know, to be governor of Pennsylvania, that person's born already. You got a chance, right? There's a chance. There's a slim chance you could guess it right. It's so infinitesimally little, but you got a slim chance. Hundreds of years, when the person's not even born, there's not even a name to apply to the person, it couldn't happen. Yet these are hundreds of years, and I think on Sunday I was telling you that Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, was declared to be king. Hundreds in Isaiah 42, maybe? No, 44, I think. Was predicted hundreds of years before he was king to be king. Prophecy is amazing. So one of the things that we also have to remember with prophecy is when we go through the Word of God and we see fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy, we can come to what conclusion? What do you think the conclusion would be after we see it time and time again continuing to happen? We could say that the unfulfilled prophecy is going to be what? Fulfilled. I mean, would you... I'm trying to pull numbers up from Sunday here. 27%, it was 27 or 28% of the Bible is prophecy. There is somewhere over 1,800 prophecies in the Bible. So if 27% of the Bible is prophecy, we probably ought to know our prophecy, right? There's a message there. There's something there for us. God didn't waste 27% of the Bible. It is meant to encourage us, and if there's so much prophecy and so much of it is perfectly being fulfilled, then the little bit so far that hasn't been fulfilled, we can trust God to fulfill it. Amen. Absolutely. So we know by, just on a practical standpoint, we know that prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled. That's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful ground to stand on as a believer. That's what it's meant for. That's exactly what it's meant for. Prophecy is meant to strengthen our faith. All right, so I want to talk a little bit about some ideas about interpreting prophecy so you do it correctly. And this is all stuff that when we sat with Grant, he drilled this stuff home to us over and over again. And we have a lot to be thankful to the Lord for having Grant in our lives, because he really, really set us down the right path. But interpreting prophecy, like I said, it can be difficult, but when you're doing all these right things, and there's lots of them, believe me, but some of them are just basic, and it doesn't hurt for us tonight to just share these things and talk about them. But be careful against rushing to conclusions. Be careful not to be inventing ideas and weaving your own designs and thoughts together to make passages fit properly to you. That's really important. Sounds like you singing those songs, those political songs. Yeah. So Scripture must be cited for our conclusions, and we should be careful with unfulfilled prophecy not to be dogmatic. So when we come to conclusions on prophecy, it's because Scripture showed us that conclusion. Otherwise, we get into these fanciful ideas, we get into rushing to conclusions. But most importantly, with unfulfilled prophecy, we need not be dogmatic about how it's going to be fulfilled. We just don't know. We don't know how God's going to do it. And he has many different ways he can work through things. And I want to get to a couple of examples, and I'll use them as part of the second thing. We should always expect prophecy yet unfulfilled to be fulfilled in a surprising and unexpected manner. So, because we don't know how it's going to be fulfilled. So when we spend too much time thinking about how it is going to be fulfilled, stating that presidents that we see now before us are the Antichrist and things like that, that's we should never go there because we don't know, nor will we be here to see it, to be revealed. But we have to stop ourselves. What this is saying is we have to stop ourselves in trying to predict current circumstances and forcing them into how you think that prophecy will be fulfilled sometime yet in the future. To give you an idea, here's a prophecy that I read in the earlier one. It was prophesied that Christ would be born of a virgin. Did anybody think that the city was going to be as small as what it was going to be? Probably not. Did anybody think that he was going to be as in a horrible, conditions of being born in a manger? Did anybody know that the innkeeper was going to reject them? Did they know that the angels were going to appear to the shepherds? That the shepherds were actually, there's so many things of that story when you go through it that weren't necessarily exactly given to us in prophecy. You'd be foolish to be dogmatic about it. And yet God did it in his own way. We knew he was going to be born of a virgin, but other things came after that. Look at in 2 Kings chapter 7. In chapter 6, you have this horrible famine going on to a point where the one woman goes up to the king and says, this other woman, things are so bad, we need your help. I went to this other woman, we agreed that we would eat our children, we would eat our sons to feed ourselves. And I offered my son up first, and then after I offered up my son and we needed the other son, she hid her son. I need your help, you need to help us. So the famine, it talks about the cost of things that were going on in the famine. So the very next thing we read there is we read of the famine. I think I might see if I can get to it. I should probably read it to you. That'd be better than me even explaining it to you. If you want to join me there, you can, in 2 Kings. So we see this whole scene play out to give us an idea of how severe this famine is. It is severe. Stuff is costing, they go earlier in the chapter, stuff is costing 5, 6, 7 times what it would normally cost because food and everything is so scarce during this famine. And then Elijah says this. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." So here's a situation where how could a whole entire land come out of a famine in one day? Nobody would ever expect that. That when he just said, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. The cost, the way we were seeing things earlier in chapter 6, those costs would have stayed, probably been more like, not a shekel, but like 10 shekels. So in one day, God eliminated a famine in an entire land. This is the type of thing with prophecy, who would have expected when Elijah said that, that really it could have even happened in one day? It's almost impossible, except nothing's impossible in God's hands. So we always have to, with unfulfilled prophecy, we have to expect that it could be a surprising and unexpected manner that it gets fulfilled. All right, so here's another one. Unfulfilled prophecies we should expect. Well, I talked about this one already. Should expect to be fulfilled by God based on his perfect history in the past of fulfilling prophecy. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. There's not one recorded incident of fulfilled prophecy where you go, oh, he goofed on that one. It doesn't exist. So we know we can stand on that. Here's an important one when you get to prophecy. And this is really, really important. It's very basic, but it's really important. We are interpreters, not prophets. We are to exegete, not eisegete. So that gets a little complicated. Those of us who are exegeters understand that that's the explanation of a text. That's where we stop. We explain the text. We don't eisegete, which is reading one's own ideas into the text. You know, when we get up and we talk on Sunday mornings after the message, even in between services, mostly what we're doing is eisegeting, right? We're talking about our own ideas. Oh, that thing you said in your message, you know, that makes me think of it, right? I mean, that's where we go. That's where I go. That's where we all go. That's typical. But when it comes to prophecy, we got to be careful not to eisegete. We exegete. We look for an explanation of the text. And we'll get further into how we do that in just a little bit. Interpretation of Scripture, especially prophecy, can lead to many divergent ideas in the fine details, especially on major prophecy. And we have to be careful with these fine details, because many of the fine details get interpreted a little bit differently. And we were talking on Sunday how, you know, I think we all do, at least I know I do, and I know the other teachers do, we enjoy John MacArthur. But we don't always line up exactly with him on the fine details of some, you know, eschatology. And that's okay. We don't get dogmatic on those finer details because we don't separate off of them. They're in a sense, they're minor details. And we shouldn't be dogmatic on them. We're dogmatic on the big picture stuff. All prophecy, like all scripture, must be interpreted according to the context. And this is a big one. And this was one, boy, if this wasn't something that Grant hammered home to us, I don't know what was. So I wrote down this one little one that I don't think he ever brought up to us, but it's an important one. There's a word, parousia, or parousia. I'm not even sure how to say that. And it means the coming presence or coming. And it's the word used of when we talk about the coming of the Lord. If we said that with parousia in there, we'd say the parousia of the Lord, right? The coming of the Lord. Many times when we see, okay, you didn't bring, nothing's, okay. We don't need to call anybody or, okay. Yeah, that's good. So when we see parousia in scripture or the coming, we automatically, our mind goes forward to future, the coming of the Lord. It's future. But yet, in Philippians 1:26, where Paul says, I will be, after he gets released from prison, I'm going to be coming to you again. It's the same word, parousia. But it's not necessarily talking about anything prophetic, and we just know that there, in the context, it doesn't mean anything prophetic other than Paul's going to come to them in the future. There's nothing really to interpret there. There's no crazy ideas to add to that. There's nothing to know about it. And we have to always understand the context of where we are when we interpret prophecy. All right. So prophecy should be interpreted literally unless the literal interpretation is absurd. Grant, I think, used to say crazy or ridiculous or something like that. But so it's important when we read prophecy that we take it literally. But not every time we read prophecy is it to be taken literally. Because if we take it literally, it can be absurd. And the best, maybe the best explanation of that is when we go to Revelation. And you go, well, how do I read Revelation literally? Well, Revelation is maybe why many people stay away from Revelation is it is almost a complete mix of literal and symbolic. And you have to be on your toes when you go through Revelation to read it right. And that's why so much eschatology gets battered and beaten up is because people don't realize that they have to be watching for that. So it's a very difficult thing. But when it's intermingled, when literal and symbolic is intermingled together and you go through it carefully, the best way to start when you're reading it is to say, I'm going to try to stay as close to literal as I can, as close as I can until I see it doesn't make sense anymore. So you're always kind of going literal until you see it break apart into symbolic. And that, what happens when you start getting off the literal, your interpretation starts getting worse and worse. And so that's very difficult in Revelation, I'll admit to you. Very difficult. Took me a long time to figure out Revelation. But it's important to understand that. Always, always err on the side of being literal rather than symbolic. All right. Just a couple more. Prophecies can be progressive. And with that, I'm going to use a plant analogy here. They may start out as an acorn, but they may grow into an oak. So you have to remember that with prophecy. So maybe a good example of that would be Abraham. Yeah. In thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that's true, but later on we learn the race and then the tribe and then the family which the blessing would flow through. So that is the acorn growing into an oak tree. It's progressing along and getting bigger and more informative to us as it moves along in history. So that does happen. But the important thing when that's happening and we see that happening, if we really want to understand the growth, we should always, always refer back to the acorn, which rules the growth. So the start of the prophecy has to always stay intact. You never allow the growth to overshoot and overshadow the original start of that prophecy. So any conclusion you'd come to that would change that original prophecy means you're coming to a wrong conclusion. And that's usually very helpful to know those things. All right. So sometimes prophecy has a partial fulfillment, and the complete fulfillment is yet to come. And we see the best example of that when Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he quotes Joel. And he talks about, in Joel, he talks about the Holy Spirit indwelling man and coming upon man. And that was actually being fulfilled as he was speaking, we could say, or just got fulfilled as he was speaking. But then he goes on to talk about, you know, the moon will turn to blood, and, you know, he talks about all the end time stuff that's yet to be fulfilled in like the same sentence. And we see that in Joel when we go back to Joel, and Peter almost quoted it exact, so it's not like we have to go back to the acorn to make sure we're understanding Peter. Peter quoted it almost exact. But when we go back to Joel, we see that portions of that prophecy in Joel 2 were absolutely fulfilled and portions of it were not fulfilled yet and are yet to be fulfilled. So we need to understand that it's not always fulfilled, and that helps us get to the conclusion of what's being said. This is almost like a no-brainer that I would even say this after all those explanations I gave you, but prophecy can be complex. But the good news is the simpler the interpretation is, more likely the truer your interpretation is. Keep it simple. And I won't say the second part of that. But keep your interpretation simple. It can be very complex, but just try to keep things simple. It gets too complicated. I'm one of those people, when something gets too complicated, I check out. And the beautiful thing about the Word of God is it's not complicated. Even a child understands it. So we just need to spend the time, that's all. All right, so here's maybe my last one, and I'll finish up. We need to know the period of time we're in or the prophecy is in to understand it correctly. This is a key one. These periods, many of you know these periods of time called dispensations. Dispensations are periods described by how God characteristically acts in a particular way with man. And we see it over time. The dispensation of innocence was from the garden until they were expelled from the garden. And then the dispensation of conscience was when they were expelled from the garden to the flood. And the dispensation of human government was from the flood to the calling of Abraham. And then the dispensation of the promise was from Abraham up until they left and exited Egypt. And then the dispensation of law was from when they exited Egypt up until the crucifixion. And then we all know that we are now in the dispensation of grace, which was from the crucifixion, or you could say the resurrection, or even from Pentecost up through today as we live today, and to be ended at the beginning of the tribulation period. And then the last one is the dispensation of the millennial kingdom. So it's important to know, when the prophecy was given, what time period you were in, and also where it's talking to, what time period it's talking to. So see, when you get these things wrong, like that's one of the ways that like amillennialism came about, was a wrong interpretation of Scripture. When you study Scripture and you study it effectively and you interpret it properly, and you know, I'm standing up here as someone who's not an amillennialist, so I'm sure an amillennialist would think that I interpreted Scripture wrong, but they interpret it wrong. Clearly to me, we are not in the millennial kingdom right now. Amillennial means no millennial, that it's a spiritual, they spiritualize it to a point where it's not really a time period that will exist. I happen to think that the millennial kingdom will exist, because Scripture tells me that. It's part of the promise. I don't know why, other than bad interpretation of Scripture, that someone would think otherwise, but we have to know these time periods so we don't end up going down a wrong path. But my final note here is, knowing our prophecy is an encouragement to the believer. It allows us to be fully confident that God is in full control. Knowing he has executed past prophecy perfectly, it shows us that he has foreordained the future and allows us to see truth and recognize false teaching, all meant to encourage us and give us this light in a very dark place, because that's where we are. So that's all I got for tonight. It's a little short and sweet tonight, because I kept it short and sweet so I could spend more time for Sunday. But that was the name of the game. Anybody have any questions? If it's a difficult one, I'm just going to claim we're out of time and shut down and go to prayer. But Gary. Parousia.
Parousia.
Yeah.
Is that Greek? Is that
it is.
Maranatha, which Paul says, Lord, come quickly.
Yeah, so the reason it's different is Maranatha is a phrase claiming, begging the Lord to come quickly. Parousia is just a word that means coming and presence, and was many times used in association with the coming of the Lord. So the same idea, one is just a word, the other is an emotional statement. So that would be the way that they were different. You wouldn't say Parousia, you'd say Maranatha, right? So that would be the only difference. All right, let's just close in prayer and thank the Lord for this evening. Father, we are grateful to you tonight that you gave us this opportunity not only to open up your word and to learn from it and be blessed by it, but also that we could carry the burdens of our brothers and sisters tonight before you, and we are truly burdened by that, Father, and we just ask you once again, we just plead with you and ask you to bless these people on this prayer list that are going through so much suffering right now, and just watch over them, guard over them, keep a hedge of protection around them, and physically bring some healing to them. We beg of you of that tonight. And Father, we just thank you once again for this fellowship and this time. We just pray now that as we go out, you give us traveling mercies as we go home, and allow this, if we learned anything tonight, allow it to penetrate our hearts and be used practically in our lives as we walk for you. And we just pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.